You don't preach as long as I've preached without seeing the trends of churches. Churches that once were citadels of evangelism, soul winning, and fundamentalism, now are composed of a few older people gathering around a book, the Word of God. No fire, no zeal, everything that once was known is about gone. I used to preach every year at a church in Toronto, Canada. In fact, sometimes more than once a year. Famous church. At one time, it was pastored by probably the most famous preacher at that time in the entire country of Canada. It was a Baptist church. And it had known some wonderful days. When I was there, it was trying to recapture those days and renew some of those days. But it was sort of sad. Look out and see the graybeards that had grown old in the church. But somehow the convictions of the older people had not been transferred to the youth. And somehow the soul-winning zeal that the older people used to have was now gone. The young people seemed not to have caught the flavor at all. There used to be a great church in Indianapolis, big auditorium seated as much or more than this building. Many years ago, packed and jammed. One time B.R. Lakin was pastor of that church. Where is it now? I'm going to tell you this morning. Used to be a great church over in Chicago. Paul Rader used to pastor it. Great Paul Rader, soul-winning zeal and fervor. It's all gone now. There are other churches in Chicago that have just a few people left that once were centers, headquarters of fundamentalism. Now then, many of those churches don't even want to be called fundamentalists. They want some kind of a word that the world will accept a little better, like evangelical. And so forth. You just call me an old-fashioned fundamentalist. Back to the fundamentals. Capital F, capital U, capital N, and I don't know how to spell the rest of it. That proves I'm a fundamentalist. But we were in London, England, and went to the Spurgeon's Tabernacle there, and walked in, and nobody, we couldn't find anybody. And finally, we got a secretary. Building used to seat 5,000 people, nearly as big as this. Packed and jammed every Sunday morning and Sunday night and folks trying to get in. Center of the revival. Finally a secretary came out. Building cut down to 1,700 now. I asked the secretary, I said, what's the crowd run? She said, oh, sometimes on a Sunday morning we run 300. And I said, isn't it a shame? Don't you wish Spurgeon were here again? She said, if he were here, it wouldn't be any different. She said, people are different now. No, people aren't different now. People have the same hungry hearts they always had. Have the same burdens they always had. Preachers are different now. We've let dry, stale, dusty theologians sprinkle dust on the pulpit, and the zeal is gone, and the fire is gone, and hell is seldom mentioned, and heaven is hardly mentioned, and being born again, and salvation is hardly mentioned. Right's no longer right. Wrong's no longer wrong. Everything's a dusty gray now. And we were in London. Tried to find a church to attend. I called the Wesley Tabernacle. Wesley Chapel. Where John Wesley once pastored. Where Adam Clark once pastored. And I said, do you have church tonight? And they said, yes, we will. And I said, is it your church fundamental? And the fellow said, well, I'm the custodian. And I said, well, okay, is the church fundamental? We won't know where to go to church. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, you believe the Bible's the Word of God, and you believe in heaven and hell, and you believe in getting people born again. And he said, I don't think this is the church you're looking for. What happened to Spurgeon's Tabernacle? What happened to Wesley's Chapel? What happened to Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis? What happened to giant citadels soul winning convictions of yesterday. I'll tell you if you'll listen carefully. There are two ways that can surround an object to prevent its effectiveness. One, a power from outside can form a wall around an object. I mean a material different from itself can form a wall around an object. And that's what happens to churches sometimes. It's not my message this morning, but sometimes it happens to churches. The world forms a crust around the church. And an outside influence comes. Years ago, before I pastored here, I was in Texas pastor and came to Chicago for a conference. Series of meetings. I preached over in a church in inner Chicago. Auditorium seat, probably 1,200. I asked the pastor, I said, how's this building look on Sunday morning? Well, he said, the balcony is never used anymore. I said, how about the lower floor? Well, he said, these two sections right here, pretty well full. Well, I understood why. It's dead as last year's Christmas tree. I never seen like it in my life. Now, wait a minute. That church used to be a great church. I never forget on Wednesday night. I've shared this before with you. Wednesday night I was preaching there. And nobody was, well, in fact, the truth is I tried to stir up something. So I couldn't get any joy, so I worked on thrill. Couldn't get any thrill, so I worked on anger. And that's I succeeded there very, very well. And I got on the Lord's Supper table. I just walked out on the Lord's Supper table and stood up there and started preaching. Well, that got their attention. The first thing I had that got their attention. I mean, you let the world go to hell, let millions in Chicago go to hell and burn forever, but don't stand on the sacred table. People get more excited about that than the new people burning in hell and folks headed for hell. That night I was preaching and the thing was dark. Most of these churches are dark. Good night. I hate anything that's dark. I really do. I don't like darkness. I don't like to go to these restaurants where you got to grope for the menu and try to find out where it is. Pay the light bill. Turn the lights on. Give me a McDonald's and a Big Mac, and you can have all these dark, fancy places where your bill's $50 and you get through and your tip's $15. I'm getting mad. I don't like dark churches. Turn the lights on. But that night, I was preaching, and way back under the balcony, sitting by himself, way back in the corner, all of a sudden, while I was preaching, nobody said a word, nobody except they were startled. I was standing on the Lord's Supper table. All of a sudden, a little voice said, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" Good night. It startled that whole crowd. They hadn't heard an amen since Noah got off the ark. Startled the whole crowd. And but they looked over at him. And after the service was over, I was signing Bibles, both of them that came, and shake my hand. And everybody's mad because... they didn't believe what I... They used to, just like all... listen, churches that don't like First Baptist Church in Hammond used to be like First Baptist Church in Hammond. And preachers that think we're fanatical used to be like we are, and folks think our standards are too strict, had them same ones 30 years ago. But anyway, I was up on the platform shaking hands with both people that came by, and all of a sudden, a little short fellow, Filipino, I think he was, had oriental eyes, he came up and he said, "Amen! Amen! 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 Amen!" And I said, "You're the one." He said, "I'm the one." And boy's eyes began to sparkle like a new bride. And he looked at me and he said, "That's the way it used to be here every Sunday." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The kind of preaching you did tonight." He said, "That's it." He said, "Every Sunday." He said, "You..." And boy, he got to where he was shaking. He was excited. He said, "See these balconies here?" He said, "There was a day when they were used every Sunday." And he said, "See these seats here? That when I was a young man here, they were full every Sunday." And he said, "See these altars? People used to kneel here at these altars." But he said, "No longer." He said, "We haven't heard anything like what you preached tonight in years." God pity the pastor of the church. But anyway, he said, he looked at me and he said, "There was a day." And then he got his eyes got a little fiendish and he said, "I'm the custodian here." He said, "I'm tired of coming and hearing what I have to hear every Sunday morning, Sunday night." He said, I got you on tape. I taped your sermon." He said, "Next Sunday morning while my preacher's preaching, I'm going back to the office and I'm going to listen to your tape again. Is what I'm going to do." But now, folks, what causes that? Why is it that way? Why? We get crusty. Now follow me carefully. A power sometimes comes from the outside. But in the better churches, there's a second kind of crust that forms. It is a crust from its own substance that hardens on the surface, becoming a wall in itself. Let me say it again. We crust over with a part of our own substance rising to the top and hardening at the top and keeping the breath and the air and God's blessings from getting in. Let me illustrate. A river freezes. It covers itself with itself. And that's a crust. Illustration. A ground becomes hard, and the ground itself forms a crust over itself and keeps the seed from getting to itself and germinating. And the fruit, the harvest cannot come. That's why you plow the ground before you sow. Why? You're breaking up that crust. The crust, now, the crust it, that keeps the harvest from or the seed from germinating. It is not a foreign substance usually that covers the ground. It is the ground itself. It is the ground covering itself by itself so that it cannot do what it's supposed to do. Illustration. The loaf hardens and confines in a loaf of bread and confines itself. It is itself hardens and covers itself. Illustration. I was talking to fellows a while ago. I don't drink hot chocolate. Now, I like hot chocolate. But there's one reason why I don't drink hot chocolate. Would somebody guess now what I've said? Would you guess why I don't drink hot chocolate? I hate that skim on the top. I hate that skim. I hate that with a passion. I won't touch it. And why? Now, it's a part of the hot chocolate. But by the time I get to it, I ordered some on the plane one time. I had a little... felt like my tummy needed something with milk in it, and so I ordered some on the plane. By the time they got it there, that affects me like Jell-O affects me. I don't like anything that flops around like that. And Jell-O affects me that way. You can't catch it. And it's like a Mexican jumping bean. It just flops off. But that top of the hot chocolate. Now see, that's a part of itself. It is a part of itself that covers itself and forms, as it were, crust. Illustration. You folks that have grew up years ago when we had the wood stoves can recall how the wood stove at night, if you close the damper up here, that stove pipe going to the top has a damper that closes and closes the grate down here at the bottom of the stove. The wind can't come from the room and it can't come from the outside. It can't blow and the oxygen does not get to the fire. What happens? The fire forms a crust over itself. Now there's a fire in there, but that's not covered by something else. You don't put something else over the fire. The fire covers itself until the fire does not warm. Now it's in there, but it doesn't warm. Why? Because the oxygen has, the lack of it, has prevented the fire from getting out, and there's a covering that keeps the warmth from getting out. Just like the river the lake that's covered with ice. Just like the hot chocolate covered with the skim. Just like the ground that's covered with its hardness and with its crust. You see, the problem with churches, the problem with Christians this morning in this room, who get hard, and there are people this morning who are hard. You're crusted over. You're not warm like you used to be. You're not pliable like you used to be. You don't love the book like you once did. You don't love to pray like you once did. You don't have a bus route like you once did. You don't like to witness like you once did. I mean, you come to church, but you're crusted over. And it is not something from without. You still don't go to movies. You still don't go to disco. You still don't go to country clubs. You still don't drink. You still don't dance. You still don't curse. You still don't smoke. You still live a clean moral life. And yet you're crusted over. Now it's not something from without that's crusted over. It is the thing itself that is crusted. Let me illustrate. Let's take the matter of truth. Did you know that a person can study this book and seek for the truth therein, and do it in such a way that the book itself will form a crust that'll keep you from the book. That's what's wrong with our colleges. Bunch of theologians sitting in there, never go soul winning, never have a bus route, never get out where the infantry is, never get out in the battle, and they're training our preacher boys. And they have taught the same old outlines along, and the same courses along, till the Bible itself, hear me now, the Bible itself has formed a crust over itself. And Paul comes to Timothy and said, stir it up! He said, stir up the gift. Get the poker. And I was a kid in the morning. We had a linoleum floor. And we had two rooms. And the wood stove was in the room where we all slept. My daddy slept before he left us. He slept in. Mama slept in the same room. Earlene slept in the same room. I slept in the same room. All of us, same room. And it's my job to unbank the stove. Now, at night, you close the damper up here, close the grate down here. Oxygen couldn't get through. And the fire would crust over. Now, the fire was there, just like some of you. The fire's there, but it's crusted over. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, can't get to it. Why? Because you have, in your service for God, and in your reading the Bible itself has become stale to you because the wind is not getting to it, and the Bible has become crusty. You no longer enjoy the Bible. But my job, to get up in the morning. Oh, you've never in your life ever frozen so much as you freeze when you get up on a cold linoleum floor in the morning barefooted, and you get up, and it was my job to get up first and go over and unbank the stove. And we didn't have house shoes in those days. House shoes hadn't been invented in those days. In fact, feet were new. And my job to get up, and I had to go over, and I had to open up the damper on the stove pipe. So instead of blocking the pipe, it opened it up and open up the grate down and get the poker and stir it up. And boy, and then I'd go back to bed. As far as I know, I'm the only person in the world that's ever gotten out of bed on a cold morning, gone over to the stove and opened the damper and opened the grate and gotten the poker and stirred up the fire and got back in bed without my feet touching the floor one time. Oh, you try that. But then what happens? What happens? It has been crusted over because of a lack of oxygen or air. It's been crusted over, and it's not an outside force. And to most of you this morning who are crusted, it's not an outside force that's caused your problem. I mean, the devil has not sent an attack your way to crust over your life and cause you to lose the thrill of the Word of God and the things of God. It's not something on the outside. It's the fact that you study this Bible without the Holy Spirit to guide you, without a lilt, without a joy. And the apostle comes to Timothy and says, Timothy, get the poker of the Holy Spirit of God and stir up the fire and get the crust off. That's what he's saying. Get the crust off. So once again, the fire can burn. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Once again, the fire can burn. Let me illustrate what I mean. One of our young ladies gave me a love letter that she got. I asked her for it. I wanted to use the love letter this morning. Now follow me carefully. I'm going to read it to you. Now you're listening for the first time this morning. I'm going to read it to you. A little note to tell you how I thank the Lord for answering my prayers for a wife. That's just beautiful. I did not ask for any qualities, but only asked that he would bring me a woman whom he wanted me to have, and one who would help me, and I would help her in the Lord's work. You are more than I could have imagined. You have every quality of freshness, kindness, thoughtfulness, love, and caring. You are everything I could have ever asked for, and much, much more. I love you so much. Love. This is a short note. I just wanted to tell you thank you for all of your love, kindness, and youthfulness. Your personality uplifts me. Thank you for all the nice things you say. I love you dearly. Love. Hey, that's something, ain't it? Huh? But now let's look at it this way. This morning I would like to ask you to turn to chapter 1 of a love letter. I would call your attention to the 7 dispensations of this love letter. Notice first the dispensation of thanks. A little note to tell you how I thank the Lord for answering my prayers for a wife. That's dispensation number one of this love letter. Now, dispensation number two is the dispensation of prayer. Dispensation of prayer. It says here, I ask that he would bring me a woman whom he wanted me to have and one who would help me. I don't know about you, but I ain't enjoying this letter very much anymore. And you ain't enjoying this book very much anymore either. You know why? Because you have let the letter crust over the letter. And the truth is, you don't love the Bible, you don't read it. It was a love letter. It's not anymore. Why? Because you study it like it's a math book. Dispensation number three. Dispensation of hope. Dispensation number four. Dispensation of help. Number five, fulfillment. Number six, dispensation of love. Number seven, dispensation of expression. Ladies and gentlemen, how I thank God for this love letter given from one lover to another lover. I don't dig that kind of stuff. And he won't get her that way either. And she won't enjoy it that way. Listen, every one of these, there was a day. I'll guarantee you, I've read enough of Spurgeon's life and his sermons to know this. There was a day when there was a lilt at Spurgeon's tabernacle and a joy, an amen, and a thrill, and a happiness, and an excitement. Why? Because they weren't crusted over. But see, most of your problem is not, most of you are not crusted over. Same thing is true with many great churches right here in the Chicago area. But they used to send out their buses and send out their horses and wagons and send out after sinners. And there used to be places where a bunch of snobs weren't there trying to examine what everybody wore on Sunday. But where the deaf were welcome and the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor, were welcome and invited and even sought to come and hide beneath the pavilion of God's marvelous grace. Do you know what happened? What happened? They still study the Bible. I'll guarantee you one thing. Everyone I'm talking about can tell you the seven dispensations. I'll guarantee you. But they don't rejoice anymore about it. They don't shout anymore about it. Why? Because what Paul was talking about here. Paul said, Timothy, he said, you have no problem with external things covering you, keeping the breath of God from getting to you. It is the thing itself, like a lake that freezes over. Like hot chocolate that has skin on it. Like the ground that becomes crusty and hard. And like the crust of a piece of bread. And he said, these are the things that cause the problem. You see, worldliness usually doesn't come to people like us first. First thing that comes to us is a crust that comes from within what we are and what we have. Same thing's true about prayer. Prayer keeps a lot of you from praying. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying that the truth is that the thing that keeps you from praying is not basically something that is covered over from without. It is something in your prayer life that has your prayers have become crusty and they keep you from really getting hold of God. This morning, all over America, you know it's the truth. They read prayers. Every time the president's inaugurated and they get some dead duck, D.D., to read the prayer, I want to say, why in the world don't you get on your knees and cry out to God Almighty for God to bless our president? Put up your written prayer. Dr. Rice and I were in a church together one time, and the church secretary told us that the pastor already had dictated his prayers for her to type for the next year. Already had them typed up. She had them was typing his prayers. He already had his prayer dictated what he's going to pray for a year from now. Now, what happened? No prayer came inside that building. Why? Because the crust of prayer kept prayer from coming. It was the crust. And that's what Paul meant when he said, get on your face. Listen, all over the country this morning, churches are counting beads, chanting prayers. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now, time of our death. Holy Mary, I don't know what it is. Pray for us. Now, they didn't start off that way. Churches don't start off formal. You never heard anybody set up a tent in a vacant lot and start a church out there and put a soapbox up and the choir sang the Gloria Patri first. You never heard that. Some little old fella with a fire of God in his soul and the breath of God upon his life and the word of God in his mind and the spirit of God filling him, got him a tent and got him a sawdust trail and got him an altar and got him a soapbox and stood up and said, "Hey, folks, we're going to have preaching here." They came from far and near and he started a church. And then with the passing of the years, that joy and thrill seemed to gradually fade. And now that same church has its read prayers and memorized prayers and bead counting and all the rest of it. And what is it? It is prayer forming a crust of itself, keeping itself, destroying itself, because the very, very materials in prayer have kept us from prayer. Same thing is true about praise. You know, I thank God this morning. I still love this book like a love letter. I thank God I still tingle when I read this book. I thank God that prayer, I mean this when I say it, I thank God I thrill more at prayer today. I'm 59 years of age and nearer 60 than 59. And I thank God this morning I thrill more of fellowship with God than I ever have thrilled in my whole life. And I'm not going to let a bunch of formality and deadness of prayer keep me from prayer. I'm not going to do it. I'm still going to love God and praise His name. I was in a church years ago, and the preacher before me preached, and I take it back. Yeah, it was a church. And it was a convention being held in a church. And I preacher before me preached, and I followed him. And while he was probably having the song service, for they said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him." Now, I'm not against that if you're praising Him. I'm against that if you're just singing it because it's time to sing it. And he got to preaching, and I liked it. And all of a sudden, I said, "Praise God!" And an usher over here said, "Mister, you can't say that here." I said, "You want to bet?" I said, "The only difference in me and you, a while ago, you chanted it, now I'm saying the same words." He said, "Praise God." I said, "Praise God!" But the praise God was keeping him from the praise God. It was the crust. It happens to schools. Happens to churches. Now, the reason it happens to schools and churches, it happens to people. How long has it been since you wept while you prayed? How long has it been since you shouted while you got in the Word of God? Listen, Paul said, "Get the poker and stir it up." He said, "Get the crust off the top." That's one boy. If I ever do drink any hot chocolate, I grab it in a hurry and stir it. Why? I'm trying to keep the crust off the top. Let me tell you something, folks. Nobody's going to keep the crust off your top but you. I got crust on my top now, but nobody's going to keep it off but you. Nobody. I mean, you're going to have to stir it. You're going to have to stop and say how good God has been, and I'm coming to God. I'm coming to the throne of grace and presenting my petition. My Maker, my Creator, my God, my Savior. I'm talking to the Creator of the universe right now. I am in prayer, fellowshipping with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's stirring it up. That's stirring it up. Open this book at night. Go back to that love letter again. Why did that love letter? I promised I'd read some of this love letter every night. I'll read it through this year. Shh. The Lord is in His holy temple. A little note to tell you how. Well, that's enough for that for today. I read my love letter every day. All right. Oh, boy. Almost forgot, but I got to do it. The preacher will preach on it Sunday night as sure as shooting. Here we go. Read my love letter. How I thank thee. Well, that's that for the day. Enough of that. See, the love letter is keeping you from the love letter. The very material of the love letter is forming a crust on the top that's keeping you from enjoying the love letter. And that's what happens to praise. That's what happens to the Bible. That's what happens to prayer. I'm saying that okay, take it now. Hold it. What do you do? What do? You stir it up. Now, what does that do? Or you plow it. It takes the part that's on the bottom and the part that's on top, and it puts them all together. Here's what happens. You become a specialist in prayer. You don't win souls. You don't pray. You don't read the Bible. You don't get out in the whole thing. You're just a specialist.
And the Lord said, Timothy, he said, stand up!
Get all of it together. That means every Christian here ought to go soul winning. That means every Christian here ought to live in this book. That means every Christian here ought to live on his knees. That means every Christian here ought to praise God. Now, I'm talking to some old settlers here in this church this morning who've been here for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. And I'll tell you what, if you don't watch it now, the normal thing is for the stem to come to the top, the ground's going to harden, and the ice is going to get on the top of the lake. What you better do is quickly stir it up! Stir it up! Don't get crusty. Let's guard it so we can keep all of it together all the time. What happens to a church? People become a specialist, not a part of the whole. Have a college? College is my big deal. Well, a college ought not to be your big deal. That college out there is one-tenth as important as First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana is. College ought not to be the most important thing. Stand up! Get you a Sunday school class! Come to church! Come to all the services! Be a part! Get you a bus route! Be a part of the soul winning! Stir it up! Don't just be one little... See, when one part of something gets by itself and rises to the top, and before you know it, it forms a crust. That's why every deacon in this church ought to be a soul winner. And if you're not a soul winner, you're not fit to be a deacon. And let me say that again. I said, if you're not a soul winner, you're not fit to be a deacon or a staff member of this church either, for that matter. You get the place where your part's taking care of the church business. Churches die. They die. When somebody says, I'll rise to one little spot up here at the top, you'll cover the whole thing. And before you know it, a church is composed of a part of itself rising alone and not being a part of everything. Same thing is true concerning staff members. Bus workers become just bus workers. Christian school teachers become just Christian school teachers. WMS workers become just WMS workers. Now, what you've got to do, if you don't watch it, it'll form a crust. When you just get by yourself, you'll form a crust. And a part of us will cover all of us. And the breath can't get there. And the wind can't get there. And as far as I'm concerned, 50 years from now, I want your grandkids and my grandkids to have an old-fashioned church on this corner where the Bible is preached and enjoyed, where the building is filled and sinners walk down the aisle and they kneel on their faces and get born again, where hell is still hot and heaven still has golden streets and sin is still black and Christ is still good and the Holy Spirit still gives us power. But it won't happen unless we keep it stirred up all the time. All the time. You've got to stir it up all the time. You don't stir it up, it'll crust over. This church is in no danger of external things coming to cover us from the breath of God. But this and every other church is in danger of good things crusting. The seed can't get into the ground because the ground is hiding itself from the seed. The water is hidden by itself from itself. The loaf is hidden by itself from itself. Stir it up. Plow the ground. Stir the hot coals. I thank God this morning. I mean this with all my heart. I thank God this morning that I love to come to church. I woke up this morning and I said to myself, who are you? I got the answer to that question, within 5 minutes. And I said, what day is this? Let's see. Is it Saturday? No, I met with Dr. Evans Jorgensen, the principal, yesterday. Is it Monday? No, I'm not going out of town today. Is it Tuesday? No, I'm at home. It's Sunday. Sunday! Sunday! Hey! This is church day! Thank God! I'm not going to let this church crust me over. And I came this morning to the office right early. But first I drove around some. And I fellowship with God. I looked at His trees and said, you're a wonderful God. I looked at the sunrise and said, sun of the morning, said, you're a wonderful God. I looked at willow trees that had as a background the dry-looking trees that have not yet bloomed because the willow trees of the John the Baptist coming to say there cometh after me others that will bloom soon. And I said, you're a wonderful God. And I said, God, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And tears streamed down my cheeks and a joy got in my soul. Why? I don't want to crust over. I don't want a crusty preacher to stand up here, doesn't have any lilt in his heart, joy in his soul, hasn't walked with God during the week. I came to my office this morning, got the book, and opened the book, and I began to read it. And it began to burn in my soul. And all of a sudden, I thought how good God was and how great He was. And before I knew it, I said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God! Somebody asked Dr. Tom alone one time, said, how long do you read the Bible every day? He said, I read the Bible, it begin to burn in here. Read it, begin to burn on the inside. What happens to Christian people? And I'm talking to folks this morning. You better watch it carefully. The Bible has crusted and is keeping you from the Bible. May I share this with you? I told you this a couple of times years ago, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. I was on an airplane, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I was sitting next to the aisle, and right across the aisle from me, there was a lady about my age, maybe younger. And no seats, nobody sitting on the other side of her. Nobody in the middle seat, nobody in the window seat. I looked over, and you know what she was doing? She was reading my book, Blue Denim and Lace. I had never seen anybody in public reading my book before unless I was with them. She was reading my book, Blue Denim and Lace. And I said, lady, that book you're reading, is it a good book? Do you like it? She said, some of it. I said, why don't you like all of it? She said, I can't understand all of it. She said, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to understand it. And she said, I sometimes think Howells himself didn't know what he's talking about when he wrote this book. She said, sometimes I wish I could meet the Howells and just talk to him and ask him what he had in mind in certain chapters. I said, ma'am, my name is Jack Howells. You mean you're, I said, I'm. She said, you wrote this book? Yes, ma'am. She said, would you come over here and sit by me and explain some things to me? She said, I'm so glad to see you. I want to know what you meant here from the book. Would you do it? I said, to stand like watermelon, of course I'll do it. And I walked over the aisle, sat down beside her. She turned it over here, and she said, would you explain that to me? And I explained, oh, she said, wonderful! Oh, I love it! Wonderful! Yeah, it's pretty good. And she said, would you explain this over here? And I oh, she said, I should have known that! Oh, that's great! Yeah, pretty good. You know, I had so much fun showing her what I meant in my book. You won't believe this, but I did. I wouldn't blame you if you don't believe it, but it's true. I spent 1 hour when I got to O'Hare Field in Chicago walking to every gate I could in that airport trying to find somebody else reading one of my books. Some people oftentimes say to me, Brother House, where do you get all of those things out of the Bible you get, those truths you get? I tell you why I get them, because God enjoys teaching to me. Yeah. You know why? I say this, and I say it. I hate to say I use the word humbly, but I say it sincerely, and I think humbly. I'm not crusted over. I'm really not. I preached nearly 43,500 sermons, but not one bit of crust on top of me. I've prayed, how many times? Somebody said, Brother House, how much do you pray a week? I mean this. I pray between 12 and 14 hours every week of my life. I mean that. I'm not talking about now laying me down to sleep. I'm talking about, God, help me. Oh, God, give me power. Oh, God, move. And, oh, God, bless the services. And, oh, God, stir. And, oh, God, give us power. Oh, God. I'm talking with that kind of prayer. 12, 14 hours every week. Thank God. It hasn't crusted over yet. I've never loved this book like I love it today. I've never enjoyed talking to God like I enjoy talking to God today. And I've never enjoyed telling people how to be saved like I enjoy it today. And I've never enjoyed praising God like I enjoy it today. But you see what happens, don't you? We all start off that way. Churches, Christians, schools. I mean this. I'll be disappointed when I go to heaven And I look down 50 years from now, if it's still a Howells Anderson College, I'll be disappointed if they don't have a spell out there when somebody walks in the chapel. I'll be disappointed. But you see, before you know it.
Now we're going to study the homiletical approach to the exegetical apocalyptics.
Won't you just read the Bible instead? I'd rather a professor of homiletics, a professor of systematic theology, get up and say, "For God so loved the world." Woo! You know what that means in the Greek? It means, "For God so loved the world." What it means in the Hebrew? "For God so loved the world." What it means in Polish? "For God so liked the whole bunch."
The world!
I'm talking to folks this morning. Crusted over. You're not in danger of getting out. But by the way, once you get crusted over, that's when you go in the world. The world doesn't crush churches like this and Christians like us. We crust of ourselves, we crust. We sing the same songs that used to make us rejoice, but we have crust now. We don't rejoice anymore.
Read the same book that used to make us thrill and become excited.
Doesn't do it anymore. Why? Crust. The crust of our own material has kept us. Destroyed us. And that's what happened to the church in Chicago where the fellow shouted, "Amen, amen, amen." And that's what happened to Moody Church. And by the way, that's what's happened to a lot of people sitting right in this room this morning. Right in this room this morning. You're just as fundamental up here as you ever were, but the Bible's crusted over till you don't enjoy it anymore. You're just as fundamental as you ever were, but your prayer life is crusty and you don't ever get on your face and before God and excite and thrill and bang, it's gone. Why? The same material prayer has crusted over itself and kept itself from your blessings. The same thing's true with soul winning. The same thing's true with the Word of God. I beg you this morning, examine your life and listen to young to Paul as he writes young Timothy and says, "Timothy, I think I see some crust forming. I think I see some crust forming." People are amazed who hear me preach across the country. They're amazed and they say, "Brother Howes, you preach just like you preached 30 years ago. You're a young preacher." Well, I ought to. I got the same Bible. I got the same God. I got the same salvation. Got the same Savior. I ought to preach it like I always preach it. I never forget, a man told me 35 years ago in a little church in East Texas. He said, "Reverend," he said, "you keep preaching like that and you'll die with a heart attack within 5 years." It's been a long 5 years. A long 5 years. And last night, when I got on my face, and got that picture out right there, as I do every Saturday night, and looked at my daddy, and I said, "Oh God, help me to preach with the same fervor tomorrow I wanted my preacher to have, and my daddy went to church one time." I thank God I can still thrill at preaching. I thank God my eyes can still moisten, and my heart can still beat faster. I thank God I can still shout and praise God and rejoice. I thank God the throne of grace is still an opportunity for me to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was asked to go to the White House. Mr. Carter sent me a telegram. I've been asked to go several times, but this time I could go. I didn't have anything scheduled, so I went. And I went to the East Room and sat there and ate a bite. Well, we ate in a little place over here. Mr. Carter was there, and I talked to him while I was eating a bite, and then went to the East Room for a while. I talked to him on three occasions. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't near as excited as I was this morning. When I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like glory with His sunrise on my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had left the blessing of His presence far behind.
So I think I've learned the secret, learned from many a troubled way. Meet God in the morning. You can have Him all the day in one word, and I'll be through. Four times this week I got letters like this from you. Dear Brother Hiles, thank you for the way you preach. Brother Hiles, I've got a little child, a little children. Brother Hiles, don't ever change. Don't ever change. Because I want my children to have a First Baptist Church of Hammond like I have right now. May I write you back to each of you and say, don't ever change. You don't ever change. Keep the throne of grace sweet and precious. Keep the Bible sweet and precious. Keep the poker stirring it all up. Stirring it up. Don't let prayer keep you from prayer. Don't let the Bible keep you from the Bible. Don't let witnessing keep you from witnessing. Don't let formal praise keep you from real praise. Our problem this morning is not an outside force covering us up to keep us from the blessings of God. Our problem is a part of us crusting over the rest of us. So prayer keeps us from prayer. The Bible keeps us from the Bible. And truth keeps us from truth. Our Heavenly Father,